Hello. Good afternoon. If we haven't met, my name's Naomi. I haven't been up here that much because I had a baby, but I'm back and it's really good to be here. So I feel like I kind of don't really need to say anything because we've had so much in our worship, haven't we? But the psalm, bless the Lord, oh my soul, it's a call to worship. And that's kind of what I want to just talk about for a couple of minutes. So I'm going to launch straight in and just talk about a little bit of context and background of the psalm. And then I'm going to just pick out a couple of themes that were really speaking to me. So, Psalm 103, it is found within the fourth of five books of the Psalms. So you might know that the Psalms are grouped into five books. The fourth book is Psalm 90 to 106. So this is coming right at the end of the fourth book. And that's helpful because some theologians feel like they were grouped together so because they were designed to be read together. So kind of understanding what's happening in the other Psalms is quite helpful. So Psalm 103 starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and ends in that way, as does Psalm 104. So it's kind of like the reader's helping us to think, they could be linked. Psalm 104 is all about how God made the earth. So it's a story of creation. It says he set the earth on its foundations. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. You made the moon to mark the seasons. So it's like a song of celebration of the God of creation. Moving on to Psalm 105, and I won't go through all of it now, but what you see is a story of the way that God has moved with his people. So the way that he has been faithful, it talks about Abraham and Joseph, and I won't go into sort of all the details now, but it's essentially a story of God's goodness and his faithfulness. Then, taking us to Psalm 106, the end of this sort of mini book, where it basically talks about all the ways that God was faithful and his people rebelled. And you might know some of the ways, if you know anything about the people of God, they made and worshipped a golden calf, they worshipped idols, they ate sacrifices that had been offered to the dead. You know that some of you might know that he provided this food called manna that they just complained about. So it's all this kind of, it reads quite gloomily. But when we know that they're sort of packaged together, it kind of makes sense. It's like David saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, because he is very good, because actually the people are not very good. And what's really interesting, in Psalm 106, it goes, you know, on for quite a long time about all the things they didn't do right. And then it says, many times he delivered them. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress. He heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And then the end of it, again, is bless the Lord. So I think what I want to sort of share about today is this idea that however unfaithful we are, he is faithful. And I feel like that idea of steadfast love comes through in this psalm. So that's kind of where the psalm's positioned. Three quick themes that I want to look at today. First of all, a call to bless. So a call to bless the Lord. It's a call to worship. Second of all, do not forget his benefits. And third of all, just touching a little bit more on his steadfast love. So if you've got your Bible with you, open it with me, and we'll see the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is speaking to himself, isn't he? He's saying, soul, wake up, bless the Lord. Then the psalm kind of moves on to like a communal call to worship. You see verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him, verse 11. So it kind of moves from this personal, we should bless him, to this kind of communal blessing. And then you see towards the end, it's like the angels, bless the Lord, all you angels. And then it's like the whole of creation should bless him. So it sort of moves from like the personal to the communal to like the whole cosmos should praise him. And verse 2, we see, let's just look at the kind of personal call. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits. In verse 1, he says, all that is within me. And I thought, wow, that sounds amazing. But what does it mean? So I found this theologian, John Piper. He says, it means to speak well of his greatness and goodness, and it's almost synonymous with praise. So he talks about Psalm 34, which you might know. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my tongue or continually in my mouth. But actually what's interesting about this is David's sort of going on beyond that. He's saying, I don't just want it to be in my mouth. I don't just want to be saying, I praise God, but I want the whole of my being. He says, all that is within me. Some translations say my very innards. And John Piper draws attention to where Jesus says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I just thought, actually, how quickly and how easily do we sometimes fall into that? We say, yeah, yeah, God is good. You know, we praise him. But internally, a bit like Ed was saying, internally, we're holding that resentment. You know, and Tabby brings a call to healing, which is amazing. And I live with a daughter who has chronic need, who's been prayed for, I don't know if I'm going to say millions, but probably thousands of times she's been prayed for. And it's so easy in those moments to be someone who has it on my tongue, but not in my heart. And I think that's what David's saying. He's saying to his whole self, bless the Lord. And I love this quote because it's a reminder, I think, of our whole lives being worship. I loved what Claire and John were talking about the other week when we looked at creation, thinking about how we live our lives, the way we bank, the way we eat, the way we nurture our relationships. These are all ways that we bless the Lord. This is so much more than singing in church. So I guess I was just thinking for us, what does it look like for us to have a whole being focused worship on God? I don't think that came out quite right, but I think you know what I mean. What might we need to start doing? And what might we need to stop doing if we start to think of our whole lives as worship rather than what we just do on a Sunday as worship? So secondly, in this psalm, we're seeing, like I said earlier, this kind of communal remembering of what God has done. So verse 10 to 12, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. So it's plural, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So this is a reminder that we together as a community celebrate what God has done. When we're thinking we're going to bless the Lord, we are doing that together, aren't we? We're choosing to worship and remember together. And this is the verse that I often remind myself at 3 p.m. when I think, do you know what? I've got three screaming kids. Rich has already been here for hours and I don't want to go to church, really, do I? Let's be honest. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another all the more. So that's the verse that I say to myself at 3 p.m. Let us not neglect meeting together, because there's something about coming together, isn't there? There's something about coming together and worshiping and saying, look what God has done in my life. I love the baptisms at Ian Seaside. We celebrate as a community, don't we, what God has done. John and Joe's party will be a massive celebration of their heritage, the legacy that they've built. And finally, the psalmist calls the whole cosmos to worship. But I'm not even going to go into all of that now, because I want to move on to where he says, forget not his benefits. This is verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. David recounts five things or five areas that God has worked in his life. So we see, this is verse 3, forgives all your sin, he heals your diseases, he redeems your life, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and he satisfies you with good things. So when David is saying, forget not his benefits, he's talking about those things. And actually, if you know anything about David's story, you know that he's had it's a pretty interesting tale. So he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then orchestrated it so that her husband would die. He then had a child. And Solomon, his son, who was from his relationship with Bathsheba, is found in the lineage of Jesus. So we see, don't we, just in David's life, just in that like snippet, how David has experienced this steadfast love of God. But he's seen, like, firsthand, hasn't he, his forgiveness of sins and all the ways that he's blessing him. So David is saying, forget not his benefits. Just made me think, how often do we forget? Like, as a people, how quick are we to forget? How quick are we to forget that we are a sinful people forgiven? And do we have it as a personal discipline to share stories of God's faithfulness? What we see in the Bible is the people of God would build an altar to remember what God had done. So we see this in Joshua, and we see this with Jacob as well. So this is Genesis 35, verse 2. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods who are among you, purify yourselves." Oh, I think my thing is cut off a little bit. I'm just going to get it from my Bible. Sorry, this is Genesis 35, 2. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar to God who answers me in the day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." And so he established an altar, and they did that in the book of Joshua as well. And it's like something that they would build, and it would be a reminder to the people of God. And if we flick through to Joshua 4, you read about how they built an altar. And then in verse 21, it says to the people, "When your children ask their fathers, 'Why do these? What do these stones mean?'" So they were the altar. "What do they mean? You shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So they would build these altars. And it was kind of making me think, have we got things in our life, or could we get things in our life that would be like visible reminders to us of what God has done to build our faith, to share testimonies? And I brought a little altar to share with you. This, if you've been to our house, you'll probably see that we've got this Devon map framed, and some of you might have it. It's not anything particularly special. But the reason we've got it up in our kitchen is because when we moved to Devon, a dear friend gave this map to us, this as a card, and inside it said, "God says I'm going to put you on the map of Devon." And we were like, huh. We just thought, oh, that's quite friendly, isn't it? It's quite nice. But the context of that is we actually had some really unhelpful prophetic encouragement when we said we wanted to move to Devon. One of our church leaders was like, "That's definitely not what God's saying," which is actually really unhelpful. And then obviously we moved, so we were like, I hope he's wrong. So to get this word, like, "You're on the map of Devon," we're like, wow, that's really encouraging. We didn't know that Rich would go for ordination training. We still don't know what that means. But for us, when we see it, it's like, no, we know that we're called here. We don't quite know what it's going to look like, where we're going to be, how it might manifest. But we know that God said that he's put us on the map of Devon. And our house, actually, someone said to me recently, "Your house is an altar." And actually, that's really true. If you know anything about the story of our house, we were looking for a long time for a house that would meet the needs of our disabled daughter, Isla. And Rob Camp said to me, "God's got a hidden house for you," which we found hilarious because it was at that time when post-COVID, houses were like flying off the market. You couldn't even look around a house. Anyway, I was driving along and I saw our current house with the Right Move sign outside, and I knocked on the door because I was very bold and we were getting very fed up. And I said to this guy, "This house it's not on Right Move." And he said, like, they've literally just put that sign outside. And I said, "It looks great. Would you sell it to a family with a disabled child?" And he said, "Yes." And that's where we live. Never went on Right Move. They never showed anyone around. And the reason that I'm telling you that is firstly because it's an altar. When we go in, some of the students came and they just burst out laughing because they said, "You guys clearly can't afford a house like this," which is true. We can't. But it reminds us what God said, and he's faithful. And the reason I'm sharing it is because it's from community. You know, together we share about what God's done and we build each other up, don't we? So it's just made me think, could we build things in our life to remember what God has done? Sam was calling us last week, wasn't she, to thankfulness, to having that discipline of thankfulness. Are there things that you could put in your life, or maybe just things that you need to start remembering? Actually, that is what God has done, and we're really thankful. When we say, forget not his benefits, I think that should be a communal thing, that we're sharing what's God done in your life. God did this in my life, et cetera, et cetera. Last week, we dedicated our daughter, Clara. We shared a number of words that people had had for her, and they were all words from people in our church about her name, and I won't go into them all now for time, but the point that I wanted to make was, like, when we see our daughter, Clara, it should remind me of all those words that people had. And, you know, we celebrate her life because she's a testament to God's goodness. So let's not forget what he's done for us. Let's not forget that we are a redeemed people, a saved people, a healed people. And let's not forget our benefits. Let's not forget how he's worked in our lives. Maybe we think about the ways that we stir faith in community by sharing some of the things that he has been doing. So finally, I just want to talk briefly before I land about this whole theme of steadfast love within the psalm. So David talks about this steadfast love of God, doesn't he? And the word in Hebrew is hesed, which is an important Old Testament principle. So when God describes himself, when he passes before his Moses, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's hesed. So it's an important concept in the Old Testament, and you'll be interested to know, some of you, that it occurs 127 times in the Psalms, and 4 times just in this psalm. So it's quite interesting. This psalm is clearly wants to say something about this hesed. So it can be translated steadfast love, but it's kind of more than that. It's kindness, it's mercy, it's goodness. But it's more than that. It's this idea of love, but also loyalty. It's covenant love. So the Ruth and Naomi story, if you know that, that's hesed. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, I'll go where you go. Your people will be my people. It's that commitment. It's that covenant. John talked about Psalm 23, didn't he? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely goodness and hesed will follow me. And Lamentations 3:22, we know the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is hesed. So it's this idea of covenant love. And the reason I wanted to bring that up is because we then see how the people of God in the following Psalms fall away, don't we? But they fall away and he's still faithful. And it's this idea, I think the psalmist is trying to say, that the Lord that we're blessing, when we say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, is the one who pursues us with hesed. That's what we see in Psalm 23. And I think it's interesting, using the language from a battleground, rather than like pursuing me in wrath, he pursues me in hesed. It's like, however far I go, he'll go further. And actually in Jesus, we see the ultimate act of hesed, don't we? God sent his one and only son who would pursue us to bring us home back to God. Even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. And if you're not a Christian today, that actually is the crux of our faith, that whilst we were far from God, he said, I see you and I choose you and I bring you home. And we continue to mess up and he says, I still see you, I still choose you. And so really, I think this psalm is a call to worship, isn't it? It's a call to bless God with everything that we have, but it's a call as well to remember who we are and to remember that he is faithful and that he carries us in his steadfast love.